Well, good morning, church, and welcome. This morning, I want us to open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and I want to read verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And over the last couple of weeks, actually, this scripture, the majority of us should probably know off by heart by now, and it is the very foundation of what I believe and what every Christian should believe. And that scripture says this, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith." So the gospel message is the power of God. It embodies God's power that is unto salvation. Now, we know the word salvation is not just being saved from hell and going to heaven. We know that salvation is in a complete salvation of your spirit, soul, and body. So it includes your physical health, it includes your prosperity, it includes everything that makes for wholeness in every area of your existence. You understand? So that salvation isn't just saved from going to into hell someday, you know, if you pass from this life. So we know and understand that. And if you recall from last week, because I want to tie this all in, and I want to show you how big this gospel really is and how encompassing it is in our lives. But if you recall from last week, I said that the most valuable treasure that you and I possess is this, that there is nothing in this natural world that can compare to it, is the truth of the gospel that we have in our lives, in our hearts. It's truth, okay? That is the most valuable thing. And as we go forward in this world, as we see more and more darkness and lies and all kinds of things going on in the natural, you are going to come to a place that I know and already have, or should have arrived there, that you are beginning to value the truth that you do have. It will be your source. It will be your light in the dark. It will be your foundation when everything else around you is going like this. Because like I said last week, nothing is going to change the truth. Okay? And that is in you. So last week, we talked about possessing that wonderful treasure on the inside of us. We went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read from verses 3 to 7. It says this, "If the gospel," now remember we're talking about the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. So if that gospel is hid, it says, "it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world, who we know is Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I was telling Cameron this morning, with all of this craziness that's going on in the world and in some of the things that we're seeing unfolding before our very eyes, I said to Cameron, it's almost as if there is a fog over some people. Like, it's like they're acting like they need to snap out of it and come into some sense of some sort of common sense. It's like, what is leading us? It's like we're under a fog. and we need to, it's like we've lost our ability to use common sense and to even see any kind of light. And that's kind of how I see it. But the Bible says here, that's kind of how unbelievers are. They're in this fog. They're in this, you know, just blindly following along and don't even know they're in a fog. So the god of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe the gospel, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. He shone into your heart. He gave you the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But we have this treasure, it says, in earthen vessels, in this flesh body, that the excellency, that the enormous amount, the excess amount of the power may be of God and not of us. And the treasure that we have in us is the power of God unto all things. The power in us is unto all things. And God places this power into weak, human, frail vessels. No wonder the Bible says God's ways are not man's ways. You know, if we had a treasure in life, in our own lives, something very valuable, you spend almost as much, maybe even more, on the box you put it in, the thing that you keep it safe in, than the thing itself. When God places this, and we kind of are like dull too. The Bible tells us we're dull. We do not see what we have. I mean, the more you spend time studying it and looking into it, yes, the understanding begins to grow until you have joy, exceeding and unexpressible joy that begins to rise up on the inside of you. But for the most part, many of us are dull, very dull in what we have and what's on the inside of us, this treasure. But God placed it in us, weak, human, earthly vessels. What does that tell us? Anyways, let's keep going. And so this gospel message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This message and this light which has shone on the inside of us, we can never be changed. It can never be removed. It is unshakable. You understand? Everything else around us is passing away. Everything is, you know, on its way. But this that you have, this treasure you have, will remain the same today and forever. Nothing can take it away from you, and it can never be, it is unshakable. It can never be shaken. And without this treasure, all of us would be at the mercy of this world and the one who has control over it. Who is? We know, the Bible tells us. We just finished reading it, the devil, who is the god of this world. And so we also saw from last week in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where it says, we give thanks unto the Father who has made us able to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, which is the kingdom of light. In that instant, when you believed on Jesus, you were taken out from the power of darkness. Notice the enemy is the god of darkness. Jesus is the god of light. And we know that light always supersedes darkness. It doesn't matter how dark it is. You light one little match or candle in the darkness. Darkness is always where there's light. Darkness never overwhelms light. It's always the opposite. Okay, so which side are we on? We know we're on the side that is much more, you know, that is much more effective and powerful than the powers of darkness or the side of darkness. So this truth of the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not only crucified, but risen again, is this treasure that is on the inside of us. It is the light that sets you free from all darkness. Remember that. It is the light that sets you free from all darkness. That truth in you. Jesus said, you will know the truth and you will be free. That truth is going to set you free. Free from darkness. And the truth, the real truth of it is that Jesus, when he went to that cross, he died for every sin. Not just your sins and mine, but for all mankind's sins. But only those of us who believe and receive that truth become children of the light. Those who we just read, their eyes have been blinded, lest they blessed, the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them, and they should also believe. They also would become children of the light. So we have to understand that the rest of mankind are still under darkness, under the power and the control of darkness. So everything around us in this world is under the control of this darkness. And that's why you and I, we cannot expel darkness in the natural with darkness, because everything's under darkness. You understand what I'm saying? It takes a supernatural means to dispel darkness. And that's why, you know, a lot of people think that they can solve the earth's problems with the things on the earth. Well, no, you can't. You can't, because everything is under darkness. Everything's passing away. Everything's under a curse. Everything's cursed. That's why, even though we eat human, or we don't eat human food, we eat natural food for our human bodies, the food we're putting in is under a curse. It takes supernatural. And so because the food is cursed, and we're putting it into a cursed, a body that is still a flesh body, that's why, therefore, you cannot get divine health from what you eat. It's impossible. And so we need a supernatural means in order to live above this curse, this darkness, because I just said to you, if you're in the light, you're delivered out from underneath the powers of this dark world. You are no longer subject to its course, which we call the course of nature. So everything in this world is under this power of darkness. Only the supernatural light on the inside of us, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, can expel darkness. It is the power of God unto salvation. So today, more than ever, I believe that the Lord is calling us, his children, to rise up and shine. Arise and shine. So what is the shine? What is the light we're to shine with? The gospel. That's the treasure. And not only to shine, but to live. To live in the knowledge of the truth that we have. You know, so often we think, oh, we believed. But we don't live in the gospel. We don't live according to what God says we are and what we have. We don't even think about it most days. We go about our natural life, dealing with natural circumstances. We don't ever stop to think that we've got the power on the inside of us to deal with all of this. And so we struggle along like the rest of the world, trying to make things, trying to make ends meet, trying to figure things out in the natural that are impossible, applying natural means. And it's exhausting. Life is hard. Why? I've said that so many times. Why does everything in this world give us resistance? Why? Nothing makes me angrier than when I go to do something simple, something very simple, and it gives me grief. And I'm thinking, in the natural, this should be such a simple process, but it can be very difficult. And most of us, for the most part, don't even stop to think that we've got a much higher way that supersedes the natural. So we don't walk in it. And I think the Lord is calling us to a place in our lives at this hour to be, to shine, and to walk in the light of what we have, the treasure that's in you. And rise up and shine, to live in that light and not allow, this is what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, because I want to tie this in this morning, any fear to stop you. Don't let the fear that is rampant all around us right now to get a hold of you and control you. So many times we make decisions in fear. So many times it's wrong. It's wrong. Get rid of the fear, then make the decision. Because now you're not making it based on your fears. And these fears we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, anxiety, stress, worry, however you want to call it, it's all fear. It all comes from the same root word. It hinders God's blessings in our lives. It takes away from our life. And you know that fear is a very real thing, and especially right now in this world. I've seen some crazy stuff that the only explanation I can come up with is they're being controlled by fear. And the more fear, the crazier we get. How many of us could say amen? Fear causes us to become irrational. We are no longer of a sound mind. We get a little crazy. We throw all common sense out the window, and we allow ourselves to be controlled by fear. The Bible tells us fear is a spirit. It's not just a sense. It is an actual spirit. Okay? And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says this: for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Fear affects the mind. And it is a terrible way to have to live. And it can drive a seemingly sane person right to the edge, to the point of insanity. We do crazy things when we're being controlled by fear. So, this morning I want to talk about how we get rid of this fear and how it relates to the gospel that I just said, which is the power of God unto all things. So I want us to open up our Bibles and let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now we know that John, whenever we look at John's writings, he wrote the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then he wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we know that John always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So John, when you read his writings, he had a revelation of love. And so he always writes about love, and he always uses love, and he compares love with this and with that. And so some of his writings are hard for us to be understood. But when we interpret it in the light of his mind and how he saw God, and it was all about love, then we can see God in a whole new way again. And he brings a whole new part out of who God is through how he sees God, just like Paul sees God differently than maybe Peter. And it's good to get the fullness of how they all, the different aspects of the revelation of God that they had. It makes up the fullness of who God is, right? So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18, he says this: there is no fear in love. We're talking about fear here, remember? But perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So let's take a good look at this perfect love. What is perfect love, and how do we get it? Because I don't know about you, but there are times where fear, I mean, you might pride yourself on, I'm not afraid of nothing. Nothing gives me any fear. But you know what? All of us have areas where we fear. You know, might not be those crazies running around or wearing their fear on their shoulders, but deep down in our hearts, there's fears. And maybe we would never even want to share those fears with anybody else, but they're there. So let's take a look at what this really means and how we get it, because in verse 19, it tells us, it says right after that, fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. Okay, so perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. In other words, you shouldn't be tolerating fear. And he who fears is not made perfect in love. What does that mean? And how do we get there? Now, the first thing we need to know, and I need to say, is this love that we're talking about here that casts out all our fear, of course we know is not our love. It's God's love for us, right? That's the perfect love that will cast out all fear. And we have heard so often, sitting in church services, above all things, we've heard, oh, God loves you. Don't you know God loves you? Jesus loves you. And for the most part, most people, you know, oh yeah, God loves me. He loves everybody. But what does that really mean? You know, oh, God loves everybody. It's a generic kind of love. Yeah, God is love. God loves me. But what has it done for you? Has it changed your life? If you're still walking around in fear, then let me tell you, you don't know the love of God. You have no idea even what it is. If we're the more fear you see in your life, you have to admit, I don't know God's love. I'm obviously not perfected in love. And that goes for me as well. I look in my heart and I think, I need to have a better understanding of what this really means. So how, like I say, how many of us really understand and God's love is so real to you that it's tangible? You know, I don't think that many Christians can say, oh, yes, we have had knowledge of it because we've been told it. The Bible has told it to us. But if I tell you that somebody loves you, but you've never met that person or touched that person or had anything to do with that person's love, it would be hard for you to really, it would be just like, oh, well, I know that I have this knowledge, but it hasn't changed my life any. Okay? So God's love ought to change your life. And that's the reality of what the Bible, the scriptures are talking about. It ought to perfect your life, the love of God. In other words, when God's love is not real to you, the fear that is real to you is much greater than His love. It's a lot more real than the love of God. And I think that many of us can say amen to that. You know, the fear is a very real thing. So I want to identify this love because so many of us feel like it's a feeling. You know, it's something that we're waiting to feel. Something that's just going to take us over the moon. Well, we're going to wait for a long time to get that. Because God's love is really not a feeling. Although once received and understood, it does work with your emotions. But at first, when you approach it, it is not a feeling, but it's rather a person. God's love is a person. In 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10, in this, you just back up to 9 and 10 of that same chapter, in this was manifested. The word manifested means revealed. In this was revealed the love of God toward us, because that even God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's how God revealed His love. God couldn't come down. No man has seen God at any time. He couldn't come knocking on your door and say, hey, I just want to tell you how much I love you. No, it says God revealed His love toward us by sending His Son into the world that we might live through Him or have life through Him. Herein, verse 10, is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the word propitiation means the atoning sacrifice or the atonement or the payment for our sins. Herein is love. This is love. In other words, now it says that He revealed His love by sending Jesus. He demonstrated the reality of His love by making His Son our sin. The Son He loved. This is the revealing of God's love for us, that He would send His Son in the form of a man to become the payment for our sins. And then, if you turn over to the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, Romans 5, 8. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 5 before we go to 8. It says that God commendeth His love toward us, commendeth. The word commendeth means He's established. He's made it, this is it, I love you. This is an established thing. God's love will never fail you. It'll never be taken from you. Nothing, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, can separate you from the love of God. No evil, no person, no nothing can separate you from God's love. So God established his love toward us in that when you and I were yet sinners. And remember, we're talking about love. When you and I were still yet in the bottom of the pit, Christ died for you. He didn't die for righteous people. He died for sinners. He died for people that were evil. God's love for us was established when Christ took our place in death while we were all still just as mean and nasty as ever at that cross. And if you back up to verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, it says this, and hope maketh not disappoint, or hope does not disappoint you, or makes, actually the actual writing is, hope maketh not ashamed, but that word ashamed means to disappoint. The hope, the confident expectation of good that you have in what Jesus did for you will not disappoint you. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, taking this all together in the scriptures I'm using, what I'm really trying to say here is, how does this information that we've just read help us to be perfected in God's love to the place of no more fear? Well, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we just read it, God so loved the world, he sent his son, he became sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. He established that truth. It is, the love of God is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We always talk about this treasury in our hearts. It's the love of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the power unto all things. So we like to segregate the word of God and say, well, we've got Spirit of Jesus in us, and we talk about and try to understand what the kingdom of God is, what the love of, and we kind of separate everything. But you know, it's all one. It's all Jesus, and it's all the gospel, and it's all in you, in one small, neat little package. The Holy Spirit has already shed abroad the love of God in your heart. How? Remember, we just read in Corinthians where it says that God commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into your hearts. And with the knowledge of God, in the image of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, well, that's the love of God. That's the gospel. That's everything that we are trying to get. You've already got. The love has already been shed abroad. God, Jesus has already died for your sins. You already know that truth. And so it's in you. Just like the kingdom of God is in you. The Bible says the kingdom is not in food and drink, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy. Think about it. The gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's in you. Peace. This is the gospel of peace. The covenant of peace, God said, that I will never remove from you. Shalom, meaning wholeness, completeness in every area, spirit, soul, and body. This is the gospel of peace. Joy. Joy, unspeakable, full of glory. That is the gospel message. And so you've got it in you. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. How? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other love to look for. It's all there. We're not waiting for an emotion. This love is a person who died for me and gave up his life. That is God's love. So the love of God is the gospel. It is the treasure that's on the inside of us that the world is looking for. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is this. It is a treasure on the inside of you. And it is the power of God to bring you out of all fears, drive out every fear. And when you and I are not yet made perfect in this love, it simply means you haven't fully comprehended what Jesus Christ has done for you. The more you look at what Jesus has done and what God has done for you through Jesus, the greater the revelation of how much he loves you is going to come. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the perfection of God's love for you. And in it he has supplied everything you will ever need and more, setting you free from every torment of the devil And those who are still in fear still don't quite believe that Jesus Christ died to completely wash away all of their sin. You see, even the Bible teaches that if you're still here or there or stuck back there, you still have not believed that your sins are all washed away. And you are now holy, pure, blameless before God. That's hard for us to believe. But you know, the truth is, the mother of all fears is death. Death itself. And every fear that we have comes from death. You know, you might have a fear of getting sick, some terminal illness. Maybe you're afraid of this virus. Every sickness, every disease, every deformity, everything that points to a lack in the physical body is really just a stage of death. That it leads to death. And that's the greatest fear, that this thing is going to kill me. But all fears are rooted in the fear of death. And we know that Jesus Christ took that fear away because he died our death. So why are we fearing something that's already taken place? The cross delivers us from all of these fears because at that cross, we see Jesus taking our place and paying off the payment for all. You see, fear came into the world. Fear of death came into the world way back in the garden. As soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, as soon as they had broke God's law, they were afraid. What were they really afraid of? Because God had told them, in the day that you eat thereof, in dying you will die. And the fear of death came in. Adam and Eve didn't have a clue what death was. I mean, think about it. They lived in a perfect world. They hadn't even had so much as a hiccup with anything. I mean, they were perfectly looked after. And all of a sudden, God said, in dying, you will surely die. They did not know what death was. They had nothing to compare it to because everything around them was teeming with life. And so can you imagine not knowing what it was? And the fear beginning to mount, because a lot of times we fear what we don't know. We fear what we don't understand. So you can imagine the fear, the torment they must have went through. What is this thing, death? Well, we're still standing here like nothing happened yet. But every day walking in life and wondering, when is this thing going to come up and bite us? You know, the fear was probably very, very tangible. Even as it is today, people are so afraid of different things. And when you and I get into a position where we're tempted to fear, remember God's love. Go back to the cross. See that thing on the cross. Jesus looking after it for us. So what we have on the inside of us isn't something that is to be ashamed of. It is the power of God. The revelation of Jesus and the cross is more than enough than you will ever need for every need in your life and beyond. It is the kingdom of God in you. And we're talking about living the kingdom life. Well, it's living the life that Jesus Christ died to give you. And so we must focus on that kingdom life, which is the gospel message. And to believe the love that God has, we need to believe that gospel. It is God's love demonstrated to us. It is the love of God. And our love becomes perfected when we see the perfection of what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. It perfects us in every area. Now in John chapter 17, verse 23, we see Jesus praying his high priestly prayer, the last prayer before he went to the cross. And he says this in verse 23. And it's hard for me to explain what Jesus was really saying here, because I have a hard time putting it in words. But it was like the Apostle Paul said when he was taken up to heaven. He said, I know not whether I was in the body or out of the body. And what he saw, was too, he said, I can't put it into words to explain to you what I saw. And that's how I feel about this next thing I want to share with you. It is so hard for us to get the full understanding, and I don't think we will until one day when this veil, that this blindness, this dullness is taken away, and we see Jesus as he really is. And what he says to his heavenly Father before he goes to the cross in verse 23, he says, Father, I in them, he's speaking about himself, Jesus in us, and you in me, in other words, the Father in Jesus, that they, now speaking to us, may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. Now, that's a hard thing for all of us to believe. God's love is the same for us as it is for Jesus. Come on. We always think of God, Jesus, look at, he was perfect. He never ever committed a sin. He was willing to lay down his life for us, who are all sinners, and none of us deserved it. And yet now God loves us, who we were the reason Jesus had to suffer so much, who was God's beloved son. You'd think that God would kind of like, okay, there's Jesus way up here. But no, Jesus himself said that they might know, and the world will know, that you love them even as much as you love me. Now that's a hard one for us to swallow. Most of us think that he loves Jesus the most. And then after that, there might be those people, those few special people who truly have given up and laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Right? There's many people that have given up their lives for the sake of the Lord. And you think, well, now those people are a little higher up on the scale of God's love. And we're kind of maybe mid on the scale. We're talking about the love of God here. And it's one thing for us to know about God, for us to know that God is all-powerful, God is almighty, he's all-sovereign, he's all of these things. Yes, he is. But he's also all-love. And, as I've been thinking a lot about us being in Christ and being seated together in Christ, high above all principality, power, might, dominion, I've been seeking the Lord, and there's been one thing that I've been really asking the Lord this last, I'd say, a couple of months, is to show me, I know God is all powerful, I know he's almighty, I know he owns everything, but I want to see your heart. That was always my prayer. I want to see your heart. And I know that God's heart is Jesus Christ in action. I know because Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Because Jesus came to show us and give us understanding, not of a God, but of a heavenly Father. He came to give us and change the name of God for us. We no longer call him God. We call him Father. He's our Father. And, that changes everything. Yeah, that changes everything. I mean, there are very powerful people in the world who have lots of power, lots of money, all kinds of things. But if you are that person's child, you don't see him that way. You see him as he's just dad. He's dad to me. Thank goodness he has all money. Thank goodness my dad is rich. Thank goodness my dad is powerful. But really, to me, he's dad, he's father. And so that's how Jesus came to show us who the Father was. And we know that when Jesus walked on the earth, here's the thing. Everybody that came to Jesus, think about this for a moment. Let this sink in. Every person, it didn't matter what their background was. It didn't matter, think of all the people today that are around us, all kinds of people, into all kinds of things. And it didn't matter. Whoever came to Jesus, Jesus helped them all. He healed them all. Not one was turned away, and not one was asked, well, how have you been living? Or after they received the miracle, did Jesus ever say, well, now, you know, straighten up or ship out? You know, no, he let them go and said, go and live and enjoy your life. We don't see that, but you got to understand, this is the love of God in action. This is the heart of the Father. These are the things you need to meditate on. This is the love of God. And then Jesus, not only did he do that, he went all the way to the cross and he gave up his life for all of those who were crucifying him. Little did they know that he was dying for them. And I know that to see God's heart is to see Jesus in all of his perfection. But as I was praying along these lines, the Lord took me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm just going to go there quickly. I want to show you something in Hebrews chapter 2. Because it helped me to understand what I said I cannot put into words about the body of Jesus Christ, who is you and I. So it says in Hebrews chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 6. It says this, what is man, you and I, that you are mindful of him? Speaking about God. I mean, if you knew the separation between who God is and who we are, you could understand more what this was written back. King David wrote this in Psalm 8. He's just quoting it here. Who is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over all the works of your hands. That was what he did for Adam. He put him in the garden and gave him dominion and authority over the whole earth. That was the work of God's hands. It says in verse 8, thou hast put all things, not some things, all things in subjection under his feet. We're talking about man here, not God. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing, nothing that is not put under him. So God created man, you and I, to have power and dominion and authority over this whole universe. But now, even though God created us that way, it says, but now we see not yet all things put under man, but we see Jesus. Okay? Because man gave up that right to Satan back in the garden. Jesus came back, he took that right back, gave it back to us. And so in Jesus, we've been given back all this power and authority that was taken from us back in the garden. It says, but we see Jesus, who himself was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He too was crowned with glory and honor. In other words, he became just like us. He took our place in position. He was made a little lower than the angels like we were. He was crowned with glory and honor like we were. That he, by the grace of God, would taste death for every man. He had to come down to our level in order to pay off our sin and die for us. For it became him, verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he, this is where I want to go, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, who's the one that sanctifieth? Jesus. He sanctified you. He washed you in his blood. He made you holy, set you apart. That's what that word means. For both he that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified, who are those? Those of us who have received the gospel through the word of God, who have received that message, right? We are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so he says, the word says, for both he that sanctifieth, being Jesus, they who are sanctified, those of us who have received him, are all of one. For which cause Jesus, or he, it says, is not ashamed to call them brethren. And when I saw that, the Holy Spirit, I've read this scripture so many times. Jesus calls us brethren. But the enormity of it really hit me. You know, I thought, Jesus isn't ashamed of us. Even though many times we're ashamed of ourselves. But, you know, I guess I started thinking about this as the Holy Spirit just kind of, it was like a revelation. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. And then it reminded me of the glory of the church. We are his body. So many times we doubt, we fear, we, you know, even towards, as we look towards the end, you know, are we going to have to go through this? Are we going to, you know what? I've seen in my heart that we really are one with Jesus. And if Jesus isn't going through it, you ain't either. We really are that glorified body of Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul saw, but he couldn't even put it into words. And so when the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes to see that Jesus is calling you brethren, he is not ashamed of you. And I want to ask us this question to get you to try to understand what I'm talking about with the fullness of the revelation. What type of persons, what types of people, you here, all of you sitting here in the natural today, do you like to spend time with? Do you like to hang out with? Do you like to be seen with? Think about some of the people you know that you wouldn't not really want to hang around. Come on. It's not that you wouldn't reach out and help them. If you knew they had a need, you'd gladly give food, or you know, if you knew they were struggling, you'd give a little donation to help them out. But you aren't going to be buddy-buddy with them. You're not going to hang out with that person. Think about it. What type of people, even you, being imperfect as we are, do not want to hang out with or be seen with? And in that moment, I saw the love of God and the humility of Jesus Christ. Like, it, to him, he's not ashamed of any of his children. Because really, at the end of the day, when we feel that way about people, we're actually basically saying, I'm ashamed to be caught with that person. Like, I'll help that person, you know, but I don't want him in my home. You know, I don't want him to be coming by and spending a lot of time with us. Come on, it's true. I'm not saying I'm free from this either. But the way the Lord opened my eyes to see, he's not ashamed to call you brethren. And because we misunderstand the gap that's between who we are, where we are, or where we've been, and where he come from, we fail to misunderstand the significance and the amazingness of this. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to be with you. He is proud of you. And you know, he's delighted to call you his brother and his sister, no matter how crazy we are, no matter how many crazy things we've gotten ourselves into. He's never ashamed of you. And that goes back to the story, which the Lord, I always want scripture and verse to prove this. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Here Jesus is sharing a parable about a father who has two sons. Now, there's so many different ways we can look at this parable, but I've seen something in here that bears witness with what I'm sharing with you. And it says he had these two sons. The younger one of the sons, who was a real, I say he was a real piece of work. He had no real respect for his father. He was spoilt. He was like a spoilt brat who had been given everything. And he cared nothing for his father. He only cared about himself and his own life. And he only cared about his own pleasures. He wanted to have a good life, and he enjoyed the pleasures of life. Well, the oldest son, he did respect and honor his father, and he did all of the things to please his father. He worked hard for his dad. And in verse 12 of Luke chapter 15, it says the younger one, the one who could have given a diddly about anything, he came to his dad and he said, give me. Now, if you look up those words, give me the portion of goods that is mine, as if his dad owed him anything. And it was almost like he was commanding his dad, hey, listen, old man, I can't wait till you die. Really, all I care about is my money, is the money you're going to give me. So give it to me now. But can you imagine the total disrespect, the audacity of this young man? And you know what? In other words, he was saying, I'd rather you were dead. I'd rather have the money than you. So give me my inheritance. And it says the father divided the inheritance. He divided the living, his living to them both. He gave them both their inheritance. And then the younger son, it says in verse 32, he took off to spend his fortune in a far country with riotous living. Have you ever seen anybody get some, get a big inheritance from a loved one who you knew was a hard worker and just spent his whole life working hard, working hard, working hard to save up money to be able to bless that child or that loved one or whatever? And then you see that loved one come into that inheritance and totally blow the, I mean, just go out and blow it on anything. Just whoop, whoop, whoop it up. Riotous living. Come on. Anybody seen that? Heard of it? Well, it doesn't put a very good taste in your mouth. You think very little of that person. Because it's like, because that hard work that that father put in, this money, this inheritance represented everything. It represented the love of the father towards the child. And it's like the child just took it and gone, blew it. Didn't honor his dad by making good that money. He blew it. So there was no appreciation for all the hard work his dad had put in. But it didn't take long. We know that he'd spent all his money on riotous living. And there was a great famine in the land, it says in verse 14. And he was broke. He had no money, couldn't get a job to get money. So verse 15 and 16, it says, so he finally gets a job feeding corn husks to some pigs. And the Bible tells us that even those corn husks began to look good. He would have eaten those. He was starving, but nobody gave him anything to eat. And then in verse 17, it says, and then he thought to himself about his father, you know, oh man, dad's house is full of servants. They have lots of food and lots to spare. You know what? I'm going back home. Verse 18 says he decides to go back home and grovel before his father and says, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. I am sorry. And just make me one of your hired servants. So just so that he could eat. Because his belly was causing him to want to go home. And in verse 20, verse 20 of chapter 15, it says, he rose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh my goodness, the father was so happy to see him. And then he said, as the boy was trying to apologize for all he had done wrong, the father says, no, and he just waved it all aside. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. They had a party. A celebration. Why? That father was not ashamed of that son. You know, in the natural, if that would have happened, you would have been ashamed to even bring that son back into your home. Especially if everybody knew it. And back in the day, I'm sure everybody knew that this son had taken his inheritance, gone off, and, you know, they knew he was not a very good. But no, no, no. The father receives him back home and he's just excited. He's having, like, you know, invite the neighbors. We're having a party. I'm proud of my son. That is so opposite human nature. You know, you might have siblings. You might have a bunch of kids at home too. And one of them is a real black sheep. I mean, he's done some really bad things. And so your neighbors come over and guess what? You hope they never ask any questions about that one. But you parade before them the good ones. Oh, and you know, you're proud of the good ones. But that one, you don't even want to mention that one. And yet here, the father gives a party, puts the best clothes on, asks no questions. It's like, wow, I am delighted and happy to call you brethren. And so we need to see ourselves that way. He's proud of you. He's not ashamed of you, even though many times, especially when we mess up, we feel ashamed. We feel like God is looking at us. No, he rejoices over you. Doesn't matter who you are. Think of the people in the world that we give such a bad rep. In our eyes, they're way down there somewhere. God loves them the same way as he loves Jesus. He rejoices over them. He's proud of them. And that's hard for us to understand. And so that is the love of God. with that. And the more you see that in the scriptures, the more you search for God's compassion and love, and you are going, you know how that sets you free from fear? You honestly see this shameless love. It's shameless. And you know that if Jesus already died for all of your sins, and as bad as you were, and God has accepted you like he did that son, then you know there isn't a thing you're ever going to have need of in this life that he's not going to give you. That's why the Bible says faith worketh by love. And so what should we be doing, and where should we be going during this pandemic and all this fear that's in the world? Focus on that. Focus on his great love and all fear. You won't be afraid that he's going to protect you from this virus. You won't be anxious that all the things that are happening in the world are going to happen to you. It drives out all fear. You become fearless. Amen? Amen. Let's close with communion this morning.